Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all here. As Ms. Whitlark said, it seemed like we were a little bit light, but I think we got more chairs. They have an event here tonight, so we're looking forward to that. But anyway, I do appreciate very much. The first time I heard Trevor play the bass, I was blown away. It was quite beautiful and kind of unusual in our day society. You know, you don't put it up on your shoulder. It's a little bit big. But beautifully done, and thank you, Melissa, for the backup on that. Well, to follow up, we're all looking forward to this week. It's one of those times of the year when it's a special, very special time as we look forward to God's spring holy days as it presents and packages the whole revelation that He's given to us for the whole plan of salvation for mankind. And it begins with Passover, followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we start that next week. So if you want a title for my sermons, According to His Purpose and Grace. So why, when most of the known world, including professing Christians, have no understanding of the Passover, are we preparing for that night? Now, it's kind of a good question, you know. I think sometimes we get so familiar with it. In a lot of the holy days, we take them for granted. We just accept them. We go. We keep them. But sometimes it takes a little time to absorb and stop and think what we're doing. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, because this really defines why we do it. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Starts off with who, but we know it's God. God has saved us and called us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, with a holy calling, not according to our works, nothing that we did of our own, but according to His purpose and grace. We heard that in the sermonette today, very nicely done, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. A plan that sets all the way back to eternity when God the Father, who became the Father in Jesus Christ, who became the Son, had a plan they set in motion. And we see the fulfillment of that in Christ's sacrifice. But according to His purpose and His grace. And I think sometimes we forget that our calling is according to God's will, not ours. I didn't have anything to do with it other than the fact that I was called. I was given a certain amount of knowledge, given certain understanding, but it was up to me to react to that calling. I had to respond. But God chose you and me to be here today. A handful of people out of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth, as it just announced this last week, that they assume that there's about 7 billion people on the planet now. Just a handful scattered around the world that will keep the Passover this Thursday night and begin the holy days very shortly thereafter. Jesus Christ Himself initiated the new covenant for this chosen people, the people He's calling and working now to be part of the royal family of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, to start the millennium rule with Him. We're in training now. This is our time to be prepared and be trained and given the knowledge and understanding of what it's all about. We have to respond to that. We have the opportunity to be part of that. And when you think about that, that's a very special calling. Not one to take lightly. Not one to pass over, quote, excuse my play on that. But He established these evening of the first of the Passover. He kept the traditional Passover with His disciples, and then after the dinner, He came down, as you know, and He washed the disciples' feet, and He established the new symbols. He established, Jesus Christ Himself, the new symbols for the commemoration of the sacrifice of Himself as the true Passover Lamb. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, "For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." He came to pay the penalty for our sins. The innocent died for those who were guilty. and it had to be that way. The called out ones are commanded by God and Jesus Christ to commemorate his sacrifice by observing the new covenant Passover each year with the new symbols. The rest of the world is, they just don't have that understanding. They don't know what it means, what it portrays. They have a different understanding. But God has selected you and me to have the true understanding of the Passover and what that means to us and what we are to do each time we address that issue each and every year. In taking the Passover, Jesus told us to eat the bread and drink of the wine, remembering what he did, honoring him. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 14. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, with excitement, with energy, he really wanted to have this Passover. He knew what it meant. And he was about to pass this information on to these disciples that would be carried on down through the ages to our time today. He was establishing the new covenant. He said, with fervent prayer, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And we know that symbolized the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body, his beating that took place. We know that the old covenant was set up in Exodus when we heard in the sermonette about the blood on the post of the lintel of the houses. Looking for the time when the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, would pay the penalty that was symbolized by the unblemished Lamb in the Old Testament. Jesus said that he is the beginning and he is the ending. The New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is the true Passover Lamb of God for all time by the one perfect sacrifice. He himself, who became human and became flesh, gave of himself, paid the ultimate sacrifice, so that you and I will have the eternity or the opportunity for eternal life, to be in the family of God, to be in the kingdom of God. And as we approach this next week and we approach the Passover evening and days of unleavened bread, we need to reflect on that. Think about it. What it meant that one of the members of the God family divested himself of that former glory, as he said when he was praying to his Father in the garden that night before he was to be crucified. He divested himself of that so that you and I would have an opportunity to be in the kingdom, to be in his family. And it was the only way. And remember, he said, if there was any other way, but he knew there was no other way, and he was there to do God's will. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 28 or 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Talking about Jesus Christ, who became the high priest of our new covenant. He said, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect, unblemished, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, speaking of those of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, because Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have had weaknesses. And all human beings have the weaknesses. The high priests were no different. They had to offer up a sin offering for themselves before they offered up a sin offering for the people. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. He was the perfect Lamb of God. One little scripture in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not multiple times, not like in the Old Testament where every year you came back and you did the sin offerings and had to have the sacrifices. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all mankind once and forever. He was the perfect sacrifice. Let's go to Revelation 13, verse 8, which it states. Revelation 13, verse 8. There'll be a number of scriptures here that we all know quite well. We've rehearsed them many times, but it's good every year to come back and rehearse just why we do what we do. Why do we take the Passover? Why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? The rest of the world isn't. Well, God has opened our minds and opened our hearts and revealed to us what our plan, His plan of salvation is for us. His purpose for us. What He has in mind for us to be in the future. Revelation 13, verse 8, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. No forgiveness of sins before God the Father. We know that John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 29 said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ is the beginning. When He was resurrected, He became the first of the first fruits. The very first to enter into the kingdom of God, to be part of the God family, our elder brother. Jesus Christ is also the ending. As the ending, He will complete God's fantastic plan of granting us eternal life. Revelation 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. And He said unto me, I will give to the one, I'm sorry. And He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. The beginning and the end, I will give to the one who is thirsting from the fountain of the water of life freely. The one who is overcoming shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is a promise from God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is what they bet in the very beginning when He set up this whole plan of salvation. That was the purpose He had for each and every one of us. That's His will. So when we approach these days coming up, it's good to kind of reflect on that. To think how special it is. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've been counseling with several people for baptism, and we were thinking about this particular issue. These things come to mind as you're talking to somebody who's brand new and they're starting to absorb God's way of life for the first time and understand the calling that comes. Jesus Christ, who from the beginning was God, and was with God, came to this earth in the flesh to shed His blood as a perfect, unblemished Lamb of God in order to deliver us from our sins and to give us the opportunity for eternal life. And we need to think about that and reflect on that. When we accept His shed blood as a sacrifice for our sins and demonstrate our faith in Him by being baptized in His name, we are recognized or reconciled to God the Father. Sin separates us from God. And by His sacrifice, paying that penalty, He reconciles us to God when we accept that sacrifice when we come to baptism. Our reconciliation with God and the Father delivers us from the death penalty of sin and enables us to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, I asked the two young ladies that are going to be baptized tomorrow if I might mention this. But tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m., we will welcome two new sisters into the family of God. Amber and Sarah over here are going to be baptized tomorrow afternoon. And I've come a long ways, brand new God service. Very exciting. But they had to go through the same process that you and I did. When we were being called and being chosen, they had to study, they had to understand. God was opening up their minds to understand what the Word of God was. And then they had to come to a decision. Am I willing to take this role on? They had to decide whether they were going to count the cost. And we've gone through all those scriptures together. Dr. Moore and I were assisting me in these counselings, and we went over those issues, just like they went over with each and every one of us. To count the cost. Are we willing to go all the way? Once we start this journey, were we willing to finish this journey? And every year when we come up to this time, we reflect, or should reflect, on each one of these holy days and special occasions, that it's something very special. It isn't offered to everyone today. In the future, yes, but only a handful today. And when you have the opportunity to counsel somebody for baptism, realizing they've come from absolutely no knowledge whatsoever, and God's working with their minds, and little by little starts to reveal it to them, and they start taking that next step, the baby step, then a little bigger step, and eventually becomes to internalize it, and it becomes themselves. God is working with them and revealing to them this knowledge. It's also exciting for somebody who's in that role because it puts guilt. I get goosebumps just thinking about it, thinking how special it is that God is working with us to be in His very family. How easy it is to forget that sometimes when we're getting caught up in the world and we get in business. We're in busy out there. We've got kids in school. We got people to take care of, families to raise, jobs. And the world's going faster and faster all the time. You know, sometimes you wonder, how in the world did we get along without our cell phones? Now they got everything in the world. You get emails on it and everything else, and everybody, it's instant fudge. If you haven't answered back somebody in 5 seconds, they wonder, what happened to you? Where are you? You on vacation? I talked to you 5 seconds ago. Give me a break. But that's the world we live in. And when you live in that world, the demands are so great and the time goes so quickly. One day is over and the next day begins and you wonder what happened. It's easy to forget the basic things, the important things. God's will, not our will. Jesus Christ never forgot that. He said, nonetheless, your will be done. It's God's will that you're here today. It's God's will that you're in the kingdom of God. It's God's will that you continue in this journey. It's a decision we all make, had to make. And unfortunately, over the years, some have forgotten that. They forgot that they started a journey and eventually left that journey somewhere along the way. The gift of eternal life was not offered under the old covenant, which held the promise only of physical and material blessings. The New Testament, of course, reveals that through the death of Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. He established a new covenant with us. The covenant of grace. We didn't earn it. It was a free gift from God. A free gift given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Father giving up His Son and His partner, which offers eternal life to all who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. By offering up His own body to be slain and His own blood to be shed, Jesus Christ extinguished the old covenant and established the new. Jesus Christ commanded His followers, that's you and me, all who have repented of their sins and have accepted the shed blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a question that was asked us when we were baptized. Do you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His shed blood for your sins? But we're to partake of the new symbols of the new covenant, which we'll be doing Thursday night, as a remembrance of the sacrifice he made for us, a memorial to his death. Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Here's Paul speaking. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink, in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ, in setting up these symbols, wanted to establish a pattern of remembrance, a renewing as we go to that Passover that evening, that we're renewing our pledge to him that we made at baptism, that when we want it into that watery grave, which two young ladies will go into that watery grave tomorrow, symbolizing putting away the old life, the old ways. And when they come out of that grave, that watery grave, they're taking on a new way of life. They've accepted the walk with Jesus Christ, same one that we pledged to do. And every time we come to Passover, brethren, we're renewing that covenant that we made and that promise, that pledge we made to Jesus Christ, the acceptance of the sacrifice that he made for us. When we go to Passover that evening, when we're sitting there thinking about and praying in preparation to take that bread and that wine that evening, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood for us, that we reflect on that sacrifice he made for you and me. That's the renewal, that pledge that we're going to continue in this journey each and every year. So each year, it is to be a renewal of the new covenant between us and Jesus Christ and God the Father. Partaking of the new covenant Passover with the new symbols, as Jesus taught, is absolutely essential to remain in the grace of God and to receive the gift of eternal life at the resurrection. Absolutely essential. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Just a reminder, he says here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Each and every one of us were sinners and sin every day of our lives. And he set up a routine and a pattern that if we repent of those sins and accepted his sacrifice, then there is forgiveness. We look back at the Old Testament, we see how many sinned, and yet God called them righteous. The beautiful thing about God's forgiveness is when you do repent, truly repent, then God sees you as clean, cleansed. The sins are gone. He's forgotten them. Human beings remember them, unfortunately, but God remembers them no more. And you have a clean slate. So once you've repented, he can look at you and say, you're a righteous person. Because he doesn't see the sin there anymore if you've truly repented. The first observance of Passover that we rehearsed in the sermonette by Israel is recorded in the book of Exodus with a matter of life and death. The children of Israel had not carefully followed God's instruction and done exactly as he commanded. When he commanded it to be done, at the time in which he asked it to be done, then God, who sent the destroyer to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, would not have passed over their houses either. So it was a matter of life and death for them as well. They would not have been spared from the plague, but have been slain along with the Egyptians. It was a matter of life and death. The Old Testament Passover was to be observed yearly by all Israel to reconfirm the old covenant In the broader scope of that covenant, God set before them the same choices of life and good or death and evil. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, he gave Israel choices, as he does each and every one of us, each and every day of our life. You can follow my laws and my commandments or not. But there's penalties when are good. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, you see what he gave to Israel at that time under the old covenant. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to keep the law of love, this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. Then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over the Jordan to go to and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. Now here you see he's talking about physical blessings. And he goes on, he says, and this is God's desire for us today as well as for them, therefore choose life, that you may live, you and your seed, to love the Lord your God, to hearken to his voice, and to cleave unto him. For that is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God was pleading with his people, Israel, the ones he loved, to follow his laws and his commandments, to partake of the blessings physically that he had laid out for them. Of course, we know the story. Unfortunately, Israel did not obey God. Broke that relationship over and over and over again. What about us today living under the new covenant Passover? The new covenant relationship, is it any different? It's a matter of life and death as well. In the New Testament, just as the Old Testament, God has set before us two specific choices. Go to Romans 6 and verse 23. He lays it out very clearly. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, unfortunately for us, we're not living under the old covenant. We're living under the new covenant because the blessings given to us is eternal life. Then he goes on to say in the second part, but the gift of God, those that obey his commandments, walk in his ways, overcome, change, accept the calling, walk in that way, keep his commandments. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants us all to be successful. He wants us to be in his kingdom, in his family. We must believe God and accept Jesus Christ, his Son, by faith as the Passover sacrifice of God for our sins. Or we cannot receive eternal life without his sacrifice. We would have died in our sins and received the penalty of eternal death. He had to come and pay that penalty once and for all. The perfect Lamb of God. We can't abuse that privilege that we've been called and given that understanding. The rewards are tremendous. I don't think we know, as we all struggle in this life, know that it's not an easy journey many times. We have to overcome Satan and his way, and his desire is to see us go under. Sometimes we forget that this is Satan's world. Everything in it is designed to cause us to stumble. It may look good on the surface, but boy, when you turn that page back and look deep into it, you find that there's a trap in there just waiting to lure us out of God's church and out of the calling that we've been given. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Paul encourages here. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ came as a human being. He overcame. He is resurrected now as the firstborn of many, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You don't need to turn there in John 3, verse 16, very familiar scripture. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ specifically spoke of the sacrifice of himself as the Passover lamb in John 3 and verse 53 when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. It's an absolute requirement for those that are being called now. It's a clear dogmatic statement. There's no middle ground, no compromise. When we understand the full meaning of the Christian Passover, we find that this yearly reaffirmation of the new covenant is at the heart and core of the continuous and ongoing spiritual relationship between us and God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is so essential for us to think about these things as we go into this time of year. It's a unique period for the Church of God, for those that are being called now, to reflect on these things. It's a reaffirmation. It's a reconciliation period of time. A remembrance back of what Jesus Christ did for you and me to get us here this far. You know, in partaking of the symbols that night, that coming up, we're not only reaffirming our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, but also acknowledging that salvation comes through Christ living in us. Let's go to John 6 and verse 55. John 6, verse 55. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Went through this a couple of weeks ago. I know for his disciples at that time, many walked away because they didn't understand the full depth and meaning of what he was talking about here. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So the one who eats me, he shall also live by me. This relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is a very personal relationship that we're bound with him. Jesus Christ personally revealed that the observance of the new covenant Passover is a matter of life and death. He said that those who do not eat his flesh and drink his blood have no life in them. Now, obviously, he's not talking about those who've never had that opportunity. That will come at a later date. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood are symbolized by partaking of the bread and wine on the New Covenant Passover. Now, when we look back on what happened that evening, when Jesus Christ knelt down and started to take the towel and the water to wash the disciples' feet. You know, Peter, he rejected it right away and said, oh no, you can't wash my feet. So it's not just the partaking of the bread and wine. Christ is setting an example of the kind of attitude we need to have towards one another. And that is the humbling of ourselves before our brothers and sisters, being true servants of God. John 13, verse 8, he just says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you do not have any part with me. There's a lot of significance in that evening coming up. The washing of the feet, kneeling down before your brother or sister to be able to perform that service, shows a sense of humility. A lot of people in this world would not understand that. May think it's kind of foolish. Many can't even spell the name humble. They've lost the definition in many respects. But that's the attitude of Jesus Christ and wants in each and every one of us. He was willing to humble himself and do that as part of that service that night. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me," or comes to the Father, excuse me, "except through me." And apostles preach that same message very powerfully and very dogmatically. But if we're here today, we've accepted this way. When he says, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through my, to me." We're here because we've accepted that. We've taken that on. In Acts 4, verse 16, you'll need to turn there, when it says, "And there is no salvation in any other," speaking of Jesus Christ, "neither is there any other name under the heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the central focal point of our salvation. I've had discussions with many others not in our particular calling, and they're working diligently. I mean, making huge sacrifices out there to, quote, get the name of Jesus Christ before as many people as they possibly can because of this scripture right here. And they think that if a person hasn't understood that scripture and heard that name, all those people perish. Dead, gone, forever. Now, fortunately for us, we understand that God is a merciful God and a loving God, that every human being on the face of the earth, out of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth today, there are literally billions of people who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, probably never will in their time, believe it or not. And God, in His mercy, will give them an opportunity at a later date. But His concern right now is for those that are here today and gathered elsewhere around this world who accepted this calling. That's who He's concerned with, because He's working with us right now. He's building His, if you would have it, His family, His organization that's going to go into the millennial period of time to rule with Him on this earth. And when you think of the conditions, which I can't even begin to imagine, they must be so horrifying. You think of all the things that we know of that's happened in this world previously, and you think, how could it get any worse? And yes, apparently it will get much worse than anything we've ever experienced as human beings on this earth. Now, people, survivors, will come out of that period of time. And you and me have been given the opportunity and are being trained right now to have a different heart, a different compassion. We're in training to have the love of God in us, dwelling in us with the Spirit of God, to have that love and that concern, that compassion to help those people when they come out of those conditions, to be with Jesus Christ as a ruling family, we're heard as kings and priests, rulers. Not the Lord over people. We're going to be taking care of a lot of people. There's going to be a lot of hurt out there. And then carrying on into eternity. And when you think about the last great day, that great day of salvation, when all mankind will have their opportunity, I don't know what God's going to do when people come up from 6,000 years of life from the very beginning all the way to the very last thing that they knew when they died in one condition or another. You must put them on a tranquilizer or something, or else there's going to be a lot of shock, you know,
You know, last thing I remember was, wow, you know, whatever it might have been, pretty awesome. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, something that we read most of the time when we're preparing for that evening, reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here he was. God of the Old Testament became Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And he gave these words to the various prophets of that time. Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaking of himself at a later date. He is despised, talking of Jesus Christ, and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The perfect Lamb of God took this upon himself on our behalf. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Pretty profound when you read this, is Jesus Christ forecasting what would happen in the future, what he was willing to do and take on himself on our behalf so that we would have the opportunity. Sin, brethren, separates us from God. The penalty of sin are spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. And when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, it was spiritual and physical. All of which leads to death. Every one of these conditions, if we don't change and come out of them. That's why Jesus Christ had to go through such a terrible beating and death, so that in every way we may have the hope and chance of salvation for our peace and our healing. He sinned not, bore the penalty for our sins. Because of what he suffered, Jesus Christ is able to perfectly understand our needs and weaknesses, to show us compassion and give us the help we need. When we can come to him with boldness because of what he suffered and the great love he has demonstrated for us. You see, he's been there. He can tell his Father, look, I've lived as a human being. I know what it's like to be beaten, to suffer, to live on the earth. If he had never come and lived in that situation and all, be an assumption, but you know, never having been a human being, how do you portray what a human being's like? What it really feels like. Jesus Christ came. There's no deniability in it. He said, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I understand the pain you have. I understand the illnesses you have. I understand the problem of overcoming. It says he was tempted in all things. And yet he did the will of the Father, and he was perfect in all ways. He paid that perfect sacrifice for us. It says in Hebrews 4, in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, strong, deep passion, who was able to save him from death, he was praying to his Father and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Yet he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. Now, Mr. Sweat did a sermon here a week ago talking about suffering of Job. Here Jesus Christ, referring to himself, says that through his suffering he learned obedience. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, keep his laws and his commandments. You know, sometimes we wonder, why me, oh Lord? Why are you letting me carry around this burden with me, best known to Him? I've asked that many, many times, you know, why? We ask these questions all the time. Why do certain people get sick? Why do certain people die? Why do certain people go through the troubles they do, etc.? Best known to God. It's hard to answer those questions sometimes. Jesus Christ suffered. He didn't deserve any of it, but He came and suffered for us. Interesting enough, when He says, yet He learned obedience by the things in which He suffered. He was perfected in every way. And having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Let's go to John 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, when you extrapolate that out, that's for you and me as well. We need to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. God the Father and Jesus Christ doesn't want to lose anybody. He wants all that have been called to be given the opportunity for eternal life to be in the family of God. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him may have the everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's His desire for you and me, that we would all make it. We would all be in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 26, verse 42, let's go here. It says, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, nonetheless, your will be done. You know, these are examples that Jesus Christ set for you and me of how we should live our lives. We won't do it perfectly. There's no question about that. But He's looking at the heart, our desire to do what He wants us to do. Are we prepared as we go to this Passover, this next Thursday night, to do the will of the Father? The example was set to us by Jesus Christ. Despite the great anguish and the mental torment that Christ went through prior to His crucifixion, knowing the terrible suffering that He was to endure, His supreme desire was to fulfill this role in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. That's the love He had. That's why He came. That's why He divested Himself of His glory. Remember in that prayer He says, Father, restore me to my former glory. He had much to do. Because Satan wasn't going to give up on Jesus Christ. He was going to tempt Him until He died on the cross. His supreme desire was to fulfill this role in God's plan of salvation for mankind, which shows His deep love and compassion for us and sets the example of the way that we ought to conduct ourselves when we deal with our brothers and sisters. To have compassion and love one for another. Isn't that one of the great commandments that He gave us, the two, the love for God and the love for man? Sums up all the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it. He desires that each and every one of us make it. He's waiting for the fulfillment of our calling. Jesus is now our intercessor with God the Father. Whenever we pray to Him, God the Father, Jesus Christ is there to reinforce it. When we ask for healing, who's there on our behalf, working on our behalf at all times? We read in Philippians 2 how great a sacrifice this was for Jesus and the Father. For eternity, when you think about it, there was this glorified, spiritual, perfectly harmonious existence of two beings in the Godhead. Then some 2,000 years ago, that changed. And Jesus Christ divested himself of that glory and became a human being. And God the Father willingly gave up his Son because of the love and plan he has for his family. And Jesus Christ willingly gave up the glory because of his love for us. If we have ever had to watch our own children, and I know many of you in here have experienced that just recently, but if ever watched or had to watch, unfortunately, our own children suffer pain, then we have had a very small taste of what God the Father must have been feeling to watch his Son suffer such cruelty on this earth. You know, at the very ending, you think these two beings have been there for eternity. And for the very first time in all eternity, when Jesus Christ on the stake, dying, taking on the sins of all of the world on him at that point in time, and God the Father, who cannot look on sin, had to turn his way from his Son. It's the first time ever that Jesus Christ was alone. Can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine what that must have felt. You know, all the pain and suffering, all the physical things he endured, that one had to be the most intense. That at that moment in time, God the Father separated himself, because that's what sin does. It separates you from God the Father. And at that point in time, when Jesus Christ took on those sins, our sins, it separated him from the Father. And then he said, "It is done." And he died. He knew he had fulfilled the plan, what he came to do. He fulfilled the purpose of his calling, to be the perfect Lamb of God, to pay the penalty ultimately for all of us, to give us the opportunity. When we go to Passover that night, we need to be thinking about these things, because that's what he did for us. And I know for one, I don't deserve it. Not one bit. But I am very thankful. I am very thankful that he gave me the opportunity. Because without it, I'd just perish. There would be no hope. And you think of the people in this world, and I can think of many areas around the world, if you put your mind to it, Somalia and various other places in Africa and whatever, suffering that is so mind-boggling, you can't even get your mind around the suffering that goes on in some parts of this world. That's Satan's way. That's Satan's world. And we'll have an opportunity one of these days to clean all that up. And in the end, what does he say in Revelation? He said, "There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain." Wow. Looking forward to those days. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." How then do we remember and honor God the Father and Jesus Christ during this time of year? Well, we're to evaluate our lives, to take stock in the fulfillment of our calling, our walk with God, our obedience to his will, and our love for him and for other human beings in light of the perfect example that Jesus Christ set for us. It is the process of examination and deep soul searching that we need to engage in between now and Passover. Something we ought to be doing all the time, actually. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Preparation. Preparation before we take the Passover. That we really examine ourselves as we renew that covenant with Jesus Christ once more again this year. We need to prepare ourselves before we take the Passover. And that entails the act of repentance. Not only seeking forgiveness, but also extending forgiveness to those that need it. That we may have something that we're holding back on forgiving some of our brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. And then it says, test yourself. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. The entire plan of God revolves around us becoming like God the Father and Jesus Christ in every way, striving for perfection in all things, rejecting the temptations of Satan and on our own human nature, which is a battle in itself. God wants to see himself in us. He wants to see Jesus Christ reflected in our mind, our heart, our soul, and our deeds. David in Psalm 26, verse 2. Psalm 26, verse 2. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. David knew that God is the expert. God knows our state, our attitude, our approach. He sees into our heart and mind. We need to pray to God and ask him to show us what's in our mind and our heart, what it's like, hopefully a little bit at a time. The examination process begins with the understanding that God must reveal to us our spiritual state. Can't do it on our own. We have to ask God. That's exercising God's Holy Spirit. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, it can't sit dormant. You have to use that Spirit. And this is one way to do it. John 2, verse 23. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when he saw the signs in which he did. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, God, we go to God because he knows what's in us. He knows our nature. He knows that without his help that we can't overcome it on ourselves. We have to go to God the Father and Jesus Christ and ask for help. Matthew 9, verse 4 says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Unfortunately, it seems to be the way of man. God the Father and Jesus Christ know what we are like and what our thoughts are. It's up to us to ask God to reveal the sin in our lives to us so that we can repent of it. We must get sin of our lives to take the Passover and accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can eventually be in the family of God. That's the whole purpose of our calling right now. In Psalm 139, we see again where David goes to God in a wonderful attitude. In Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, David wanted to purge sin out of his life. He knew he was a sinner. It's recorded for us. And again, back in just a little few chapters back in Psalm 19, again we see David reflecting on these things when he says in Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of my great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. These are the prayers of David. David was a man after God's own heart because he constantly wanted God to examine and cleanse his thoughts and his ways. Was David a sinner? Absolutely. But he knew that it was the only in the following God through his Holy Spirit that his heart could be changed and made right. He knew that only through examination could he, with God's help, realize what was right and what was wrong. But it wasn't all self-condemnation either. It's an important aspect of David's self-reflection in the light of God's perfection. David saw the good in himself humbly, as well as the bad. His evaluation of his own character was not an exercise in self-condemnation only, but also recognized when God did something good in his life and led him into righteousness. Let's go back to Psalm 119, one very quick scripture here in closing. Psalm 119, verse 97. When he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." The temptations of this world will always be with us. And David recognized that. And David knew that the only way he could survive was to go to God and ask for help. And he recognized it when it came. He recognized that by keeping the law of God, there was solace and comfort in following God's way of life. Like David, coming up to this Passover, our examination needs to be honest. We need to praise and worship God for his guidance in his way and thank him for revealing those things in us that still need correction. In doing so, we will be participating in fulfilling the will of the Father, becoming more like him in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are, brethren, to be called now and chosen by God to know his plan of salvation for us. We have another fresh start this Passover night, a time to renew our commitment to God's way of life and to remember and reflect on what they have done for you and me. And the blessing it is to know the plan of God, to know the plan of salvation. They have the hope of resurrection, to be in the family of God and in the kingdom of God. So when we come up to this time of year, it's something to think about very deeply before we take the Passover coming up here Thursday night, start this new Holy Day season. It's not that we shouldn't be doing some of these things all through the year. We should. It's not something that you just kind of leave to the last minute and say, "Oh, well, I'm going to repent now, and the rest of the year I'm going to play and have fun." You know, that's not what God has in mind. It's a process. We all go through it. We all struggle. None of us are perfect. Every once in a while we're going to stumble, fall on our face, but realize that God is there for you. He wants you to be successful. When he says, "I desire to have this Passover with you," it has a deep meaning when you reflect on that. You see, God wants us to be in his kingdom. He desires us to be part of his family. And when you think about, well, who am I to deserve that? Well, nonetheless, it's his will, not mine. He called us. He chose us. He put us in the body of Christ where he wants us. So when we go to Passover coming up this week, it's a wonderful period of time to be able to reflect on it and understand what God has and what He's doing in our lives. So I wish you all a wonderful Passover. Look forward to seeing you that evening, and looking forward tonight to be observed in the holy days.